read one of the most familiar portions of the Word of God. And I wonder if you know what it is. I learned it when I was a small child. And now that I'm older, it becomes increasingly precious to me. What do you think it is? The 23rd Psalm. That's what I want to speak about this morning. And I want to look at it in a very, very simple way. I don't think I have anything absolutely new to say about it, but I just want to go over the beautiful phrases that we find in the Psalm, so that it may be an encouragement and a help to us in our Christian life. So shall we read the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still water. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And may God add his blessing to the public reading of his precious word. I don't think I need to tell you that there are quite a number of shepherd passages in the Bible. There are 5 of them in the Old Testament and 5 of them in the New. And it would be a very profitable study to look at the other shepherd passages in the Word of God. But I want to confine myself to this central one and the different clauses that are in it. Over the years, I've tried to collect some books and some expositions of the 23rd Psalm. And I have at least about 6, maybe more than that, expository messages on the 23rd Psalm. The first one that I found was by a man called Alan Knight. And the title of his exposition of the 23rd Psalm was The Song of a Syrian Guest. I wonder if you've ever seen that book. It's a very, very precious exposition of the 23rd Psalm. The Song of the Syrian Guest. Some years afterwards, I found a book written by a Scottish evangelist called John McNeill. And he has what he calls the musical interpretation of the 23rd Psalm. And he calls his exposition the 7 strings of David's harp. And he too has a very lovely exposition of it. And then there was a more deep and more theological exposition, and it was written by Dr. A.T. Pearson, the great Bible scholar. He called it the dispensational aspect of the 23rd Psalm. And he takes certain clauses that are in it and applies it in a dispensational way. For instance, the term, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. That is the table. Thou anointest my head with oil. And he speaks about the descent of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost came down. And then, my cup runneth over. He expounded that as the expression of worship and what it really is. It's a very, very deep and also a very precious exposition of the Psalm. Quite recently, there has been another beautiful book expounding the Psalm. It was written by Philip Taylor. Quite recently, he has written quite a number of books. And the book of the 23rd Psalm that he has written, he calls it A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. Have you read that book? Well, if you haven't, I think you should. It's a beautiful, beautiful exposition of the Psalm. Now this morning, I want to look at it in a slightly different way. And I want to suggest that in the Psalm, David is speaking about himself. And he's an old man. I don't think that any young man could have written the 23rd Psalm. I believe that David is coming to the end of his life and is looking back at a number of episodes that took place in his life, and he puts it in this form in the 23rd Psalm. So I want to look at it in that way. And I want to look at the first two verses of the early part of his life. Notice what he says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Now I would suggest that these first two verses in the Psalm refer to David's early life when he was a shepherd. It would be interesting to go back over the Old Testament in the book of Samuel and see the different episodes that took place in David's early life. He was the youngest member of a family, and he was given a very menial task, and that was to take care of his father's sheep. But there's one thing that I'm quite convinced of. In those early days, possibly the first 16 years of his life, I believe that it was at that time he came to know, experimentally, the Good Shepherd. And that little personal pronoun that we find in the very first clause in the Psalm, I think is very, very important. The Lord is my shepherd. Not just a shepherd, or the shepherd, but he is my shepherd. Oh, I do hope that every one of us here this morning can use that little personal pronoun. It is very important. The Lord is my shepherd. You know, I believe that David had a personal experience while he was shepherding the sheep, when the Lord himself revealed himself to him as the Good Shepherd. And I believe that it was at that time that the Holy Spirit of God spoke to his heart, and he was able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And I want to ask, personally, here this morning, are you able to use an expression like that? The Lord is my shepherd. Have you ever had that experience? It's a wonderful thing to have it in early life. And if I were to ask those that have been brought to Christ in early life here this morning, I venture to say the majority of our audience would say, yes, it was in my early life that I came to know the Lord. Every time I look at the clock, I think something had happened in my native land. I was born in Ireland. And there was a man in Ireland many years ago that was an outstanding scholar. He graduated in Trinity College in Dublin. His name was John Nelson Barry. And that man, he became an outstanding preacher. In the early part of his life, after he graduated from Trinity College, he became an Episcopalian clergyman, and he preached in the Lift Church where I have been a number of times. It's not a very large church. It's hardly as big as this room in which we are here this morning. But that was the place where he ministered. I went into that church the last time I was there, and right on the desk is a little brass plate, and on that brass plate are the words, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Now I wonder if it was Darby who put that there. I believe it was. "Sirs, we would see Jesus." But the story is told about him. He was, while he was visiting among his parishioners as a clergyman, he came to a little hut at the roadside in that area, in County Wicklow, in Ireland. And when he knocked the door, the weak boy said, "Come in." And when Mr. Darby went in, he found a boy lying on a very rough bed, covered with a blanket, and he could see that he was in the last stages of tuberculosis, and he could see that the boy hadn't very long to live. Mr. Darby was a sympathetic man, and he sat down beside the boy and started to speak to him about the Good Shepherd, started to speak to him about the Lord. And the boy, he replied, he said, "Sir," he said, "I don't know what you're talking about." He said, "I have never seen a Bible." He said, "I'm a Roman Catholic." He said, "I have never heard what you're talking about." And Mr. Darby realized that the boy was, that he was dying, and he had to get into him with the gospel. He said, "Tell me, what is the reason that you're lying here on the verge of death?" "Well, sir," he said, "you know, I'm a shepherd." And he said, "I take care of my father's sheep." And he said, "In the winter time, when I was putting the sheep into the corral where they were," he said, "I found that there was a lamb was missing, and it wasn't there." He said, "I couldn't go to bed. So I started off was trying to find it. It was the month of November, and he said, I spent the whole night going through the valleys and up over the mountaintops looking for that land. And I said, just as the sun was breaking, I found it, and I picked it up and I brought it home, and I put it in the fold. But, he said, I caught a very bad cold, and it has developed into this. And he said, I know that I haven't long to live. Mr. Darby got his cue, and he read him that lovely story of Luke chapter 15, that the Lord spoke about the good shepherd who went out after the sheep. And not only that, but he told him how he gave his life for the sheep. And then he applied that to the boy. Well, he said, lift your hand. Lift your left hand. When he lifted his left hand, he said, I want you to repeat these words after me. This Lord is my shepherd. Now he said, I want you to repeat that again. This Lord is my shepherd. Now he said, you grip that fourth finger in your hand. And he repeated it to him. And again he told the story of the good shepherd and the sheep. Now he said, that little word my is the important word. And just in the simplest of terms, he gave him the gospel. Mr. Darby had a word of prayer, and he left and went home. And a couple of days later, he came back, and he found it was a house of mourning. There was a lady there taking care of the boy's body. He had died in the meantime. And Mr. Darby went in and asked her just how she found him when she came in. Well, she said there was something extraordinary about that boy. Said, you know, I have known him for quite a long time, and he was a very sad, morose type of an individual. But she said, when I went in and threw back the coverlet, I found he was gone with a smile on his face. And he said, his right hand had firmly grasped the fourth finger of his left hand. And Mr. Darby said, do you know what that means? It means the Lord is my shepherd. And I ventured a hope of that dear boy, before he passed in, to meet the Lord, that he had grasped the meaning of that little personal pronoun, the Lord is my shepherd. Every time I look at that first verse, I always think of that experience that that dear man of God had. Later on, Mr. Darby became an outstanding servant of God, went around the world, and died when he was 82 years of age, after a long life of ministry among the people of God. He has written quite a number of books. I have a complete copy of every book that Mr. Darby wrote. I don't agree with everything that's in his book, but I do believe that that man was one of the greatest outstanding expositors of the Word of God. So here in this first verse, I believe it indicates that at an early part of David's life, he had that experience of being in contact with the Good Shepherd himself, and he can use the personal pronoun, the Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, in the historical portion of the Old Testament, we find that David had certain experiences as a shepherd. Remember one time a lion and a bear came along and tried to take a lamb out of the flock. Now David, he met that lion, and later he met the bear. And God helped them to overcome both a lion and a bear. You know, every time I look at this, it reminds me of a number of experiences that I have had in life. In the 40 years that we spent in Central Africa, we had many, many experiences with lions. I'm not up here this morning to tell certain tell lion story. I think that's something for young people, maybe at a youth meeting. But we know a little bit about lions. And we've had a good many experiences with them. And I tell you, any man that's able to tackle a lion with his bare hand, I take off my hat to him. I've seen a lion jump on the back of a bull and steady himself, and with that mighty paw, take that paw and hit the bull on the side of the cheek and break its neck with one blow. It's one of the most powerful animals that there is in creation. where I've seen the lion jump on a man and knock him flat and put one paw between his shoulder head, and then with the other paw just grasp him by the forehead and break his neck. That's the way he generally will kill a victim. But what a lion, if he's not hungry, he might even pass you by and not even turn his head over to you. He knows he's a king. But I tell you, if he is looking for a lead, it's a good thing to have a high power rifle and to have a bullet in your rifle and your finger on the trigger and with a steady nerve. If you meet a lion face to face, we have met him and we know. David, he encountered a lion and a bear. Now, I've never met bears. If you go up to Canada in Alaska, you'll find Kodiak bears there that when they stand up on their hind legs, I understand some of them are about 12 feet tall and have great big arms. And if a lion wants to attack a person, he does it in an entirely different way from a lion. He'll come with those arms outspread, and he'll come to you, and you think he's the most lovable being that you've ever met. But it's exactly the same idea as the lion. He'll put his arms around your neck, and he'll squeeze you to death. That's what a bear does. Now, David met a lion and a bear. And my Bible tells me that the devil is a roaring lion, walking about whom he shall devour. And the lion is a picture of the devil, but the bear is a picture of the world. The world, the flesh, and the devil are the enemies of young people today, as they were overcame them both. And that happened in his early days in the historical part of his life that's recorded in the Word of God. And then he learned to play the harp. Our friends here have learned to play the mandolin. I love the sound of a mandolin. I spent some years among Portuguese people, and they love the mandolin. I love a saintly song. So David loved to play the harp. I was at a wedding a little while ago, and there was a lady there playing a harp. And I sat with my mouth open, listening to her playing that harp. So David, he became the sweet singer of Israel, and he learned to play the harp in those early days of his life. But the important thing is, David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. And he had those experiences, and the Lord trained him on the back side of the desert for the work that lay ahead. I would say that that was the delightful time of his life. Oh, he had experiences of the grace of God and the preserving care of God in the early parts of his life. The next verse, we find something different. He said, he restored my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I believe that this is an expression of David's sorrow at something that happened in his life. Now, if I was writing the life of David, there's something there that I would love to leave out. But God doesn't leave out anything. One of the most authentic statements in the whole of the Word of God is this. David wholly followed the Lord, except. That little word, except. He wholly followed the Lord, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. You know, that is a very, very sad statement in connection with David's life. I'm not going to go into the story. I feel too sorry and too sad to think of what happened in David's life. And he wasn't a boy at this time. It was later on in his life. David committed three sins. He broke three of God's commands. He broke the sixth commandment, he broke the seventh commandment, and he broke the tenth commandment. And he goes into detail about it himself later in his confession. The first thing he did, he committed the sin of adultery. And the second thing he did, he was responsible for taking the life of the man whose home he had wrecked. And the third thing he did, he covered up what he had done. Now the Word of God is very plain about what happened. David, he doesn't modify the law. He doesn't palliate it. He goes into detail about the whole business himself. And it's one of the saddest stories in the whole of the Word of God. I believe that this is what David is speaking about here. He restored my soul. You know, a non-believer in this world can do these things and apparently get away with it. But when a believer, a person who is a real believer, commits sins like this, God has to take a dealing with them. And God sent Nathan the prophet to David, and he told him the story of the little ewe lamb. And when David heard it, he said, "The man that has done this shall surely die." Now he pronounced his own death sentence there. "The man that has done this shall surely die." And Nathan looked at him. He says, "David, you're the man. You're the man." And when David knew that his sin had been found out, and that his sin was known, he truly repented for what he had done. Now there are three psalms that refer to that experience. The first one is the 51st psalm. And that is David's repentance when he sinned. The 51st psalm. And the second is the 32nd psalm. That is his confession after he had been forgiven. And the third psalm is the 103rd psalm. And I believe that David wrote that after that experience, and it showed that he had been really restored through the Lord. So here we get the dark day in David's life, that dark, dark episode that took place in his life. He doesn't palliate it at all. He confesses it, and God forgave him his sin. And this is what he says. "He restored my soul. He restored my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." First of all, the delightful time in his life, and secondly, the dark day in his life when he sinned against God and his sin was forgiven. Then the next experience. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Many, many times, and sitting beside a dying bed, when one of God's dear saints are going out into the presence of the Lord, it has been a joy to sit down beside them and hold their hand and read these lovely words. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And that, I believe, is a legitimate application of the verse, and I believe it has a primary application. What David is speaking about here is the valley of Elah. That is where he met the giant. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we get the whole story told there of how the giant Goliath, he came to find the armies of Israel. David was sent by his father through the battlefield with rations for his brother. And when he got there, and he found that great vanguard, and he was boasting of what he would do, and the people were running away, and they were trembling for fear. David said, "Is there not a man among you able to take on this man?" Now, he had never mentioned the lion and the bear previous to that. But when he started to speak to him, he said, "I met a lion and a bear, and the Lord preserved me, and is able to preserve my life, and is able to preserve me against this Philistine." And when Saul heard that, he said, "Now you come along here." And so David went along, and he put his armor upon him, an armor of mail, just like a soldier. And he said, "Now you go and meet the lion." And David, he tried him, he said, "I've never proved this. I've never proved this armor." And he took it off, and he laid it aside. And what he took was the equipment of a shepherd. The thing that he had proved was a sling and a stone. And he had the rod and the staff in his hands, the equipment of a shepherd. And instead of going down to meet Goliath as a soldier, he went down there as a shepherd, and he had the rod and the staff in his hand, and they were swinging a stone. This was a weapon that he had proven again and again in his early life. He takes the sling and puts a smooth stone in the sling, swings it around his head, and lets fly. And the giant, he got it right on the forehead. And he measured his length on the ground. And David went forward to him, and taking the giant's sword, he slashed off his head. And with that great big dripping head of the giant in his hand, he came up out of the valley of Elah, and the women started to sing, "Saul has slain his thousand, but David his 10,000. That was a wonderful, wonderful victory. It's a wonderful picture of the cross of Christ. But this was at the Valley of Elah, and I personally believe that what he's speaking about here, I believe that it was that great victory that was given to him in the Valley of Elah. Many years ago in England, there was a preacher, I happen to know him in a later life, his name was Walter Scott. And he was preaching on David and the giant at a gospel meeting. And there was a man sitting in the meeting with a rather sad face. And after the meeting was over, Mr. Scott went down to the back and shook two hands with the people who were going out. And when he came to this man, he shook his hand. He said, "Are you a Christian? Are you a believer?" And the man said, "You know, every time that question is asked me, I think of a little hymn that I heard when I was young. The hymn is, you know that hymn of doubt? And then, I have a mind block. I can't remember the little hymn. But it was a hymn of doubt." And Mr. Scott said, "Now, I want you to think of David coming up out of the Valley of Elah with the head of the giant in his hand. But here's the thing I long to know, and often gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not?" That was a little hymn that the man repeated. And Mr. Scott said, "Do you think of David coming up out of the valley with that head in his hand?" And this is what he said. "There is a thing I long to know, and often gives me anxious thought. Is this Goliath's head or no? Is he dead or is he not?" And the man had looked at him. He said, "You heard what I was teaching about. The conquest of the giant. And that is a picture of Christ upon the cross." The man said, "I think I get your point. I think I get your point." So here we get David in the valley of Elah. And I think that this verse describes that wonderful, wonderful deliverance that was given to him. This was a dangerous day in his life. First of all, the delightful day, and then the dark day, and here the dangerous day. Now look at the next verse. "Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemy." Immediately after that episode in David's life, you remember Saul invited him to his home. He gave him his daughter Martha to be his wife. And he sat him down at his table as his son-in-law. Now David, as he was sitting there, there was a terrible thing happened. You know Saul? He heard the song that the women were singing. Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000. He began to think, "Is this man 10 times better than me?" And that evil, evil, wicked thing, envy and jealousy, took hold of his heart. And one day while David was sitting at that table, Saul, he takes up a javelin and he tries to kill him. He tries to strike him with the javelin and take his life. I believe that that is what David is speaking about here. "Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemy." David knew what it was to suffer on account of that evil, wicked thing, envy and jealousy. You know, I believe that some of the worst crimes that ever have been committed by that evil, wicked thing. And David had to suffer for her. He had to get up and flee. Went to the cave of Adullam, and he became an outcast, a rejected man. And he had to suffer severely on account of envy and jealousy. You know, sometimes preachers have strange experiences. In another part of the country, another part of the world, I was having meetings. And I was having a week of meetings on the person of Christ. And after the meeting was over, I went down to the door and I was shaking hands with the people, and there was a young man that I was shaking hands with, and he whispered in my ear, he said, "Could you use a gun? We've been talking about the Lord. And as far as firearms are concerned, it's just about the first thing on my mind." He said, "Can you use a gun?" Well, I said, we don't advertise the fact that anybody that lives in the middle of Africa, you generally wear a gun. And if you're traveling, you generally have a rifle. If you're lying beside a fire in the middle of the forest, just for self-protection. Well, he said, "I have a service revolver," and he said, "If you can use it, you're welcome to it." And I went through the door. The next night he came to the meeting and was wearing a heavy overcoat. And in both his pockets, and in the pocket he had something heavy and bucket. And as I shook my hand with him at the door, he pulled this thing, a paper bound, out of his pocket, and he handed it to me. He said, "There it is." And in that paper bag was a service revolver, a wicked looking thing, and the ammunition, and the license, and the cleaning apparatus, the whole work was in that paper bag. And I tried to conceal it. I didn't want the local people in the meeting know that I had a revolver in my hand. And when I got to the end of the home where I was staying, and by the way, it was a fellow Irishman, and just to surprise him, I took this paper bag and tumbled it out on the table, and I could see his eyes opening. He says, "Where did you get that?" And I told him, and I could see a cloud come over that man's face. He said, "Do you know what happened to that boy?" I said, "No." Well, I said, "There are two boys in the home, and both of them were in the forces during the war. And both of them had a service revolver that they brought home with them. And one of the boys got married. And before that boy was able to find a home, he lived with his father and mother in the home, and his wife was with him. But the mother-in-law, she became insanely jealous of that girl. And one morning while she was sitting at the table at her breakfast, the old lady went upstairs and knew where there was a gun. She bolted and came back, and while the girl was sitting at her breakfast, she pointed at the back of her head and pulled the trigger and shot her. I was shocked. I said, "Is that the gun that did that?" "Oh no," he said, "that's the gun that did that is in the hand of the police. But I said, it's the other brother, the man that you met, that was his gun. And that was the reason he wanted to get rid of it, and that's the reason he gave it to you." You know, when I heard that, I had that gun for years. Many a time I kept it under my pillow as I was sleeping, right in the bush, at anchor. But every time I was there, I couldn't help but think of that horrible crime. By the way, the old lady was just to be insane. And she was put in a mental home for the rest of her life. But jealousy and envy can do anything. I could tell a lot of stories along that line. There was a man, pioneer missionary in India, you probably know his name, William Carey. He was one of the greatest missionaries that India had ever seen. He had a very modest upbringing in Nottingham in England. But he gave his life to the proclamation of the gospel in India, and he was there for over 40 years without a furlough. Never came home, but spent his life there. But that man was a genius in language, and he did translation work in 40 different languages and dialects in India. Now that is a record that never, never has been equaled. He was an absolute genius in learning languages and in translation work. And at the end of his life, as an old man, he was sitting at the viceroy's table where he had been invited to a banquet, and on the other side of the table there were the great people in the land. And there was a military officer sitting on the opposite side of the table, and he reached across the table and said, "Mr. Carey, I understand that in your life, your early life, you used to be a shoemaker." And the old man smiled. He said, "Oh no." He said, "Not a shoemaker." He said, "Not a good bit of that." He said, "In my early life," he said, "I was a cobbler. I just cobbled shoes." But he said, "I want to tell you." He said, "That my business was to preach the gospel, but I cobbled shoes to pay expenses." And he said, "I'm not ashamed of that." But here was a man sitting in the presence of the viceroy, and the man takes the dagger. And in the presence of other people, he throws it at that dear man. Envy, jealousy, beloved, here this morning, never, never be guilty of that. Vivid experience that, "Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemy." And then the next one is, "Thou anointest my head with oil." Have you ever noticed three different times that David's head was anointed? It's a part of a coronation ceremony. And when Saul was dead, the next thing that happened was that God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse to anoint David. when David's head was anointed, thereby Samuel sent was the first time in the midst of his brethren in his father's home. But David after Saul was dead, at Hebron, when David was anointed as king over the royal tribe of Judah, he was anointed a second time. But then a third time, in Jerusalem, after he had brought all the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel together as a united nation, he was anointed with oil the third time. Thou anointest my head with oil. That's the distinguished man of life. Have you ever seen a coronation ceremony? When Queen Elizabeth was in England, when she was brought back from Africa, where she was at the time when her father died, she was brought back to her coronation of the Queen of England. It's a very moving ceremony. And among other things, before the crown is placed upon her head, the Archbishop of Canterbury, he takes off oil and anoints her. And it is a part of the coronation ceremony. David has three times. First, in his own home, secondly, over the tribe of Judah, thirdly, over the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. That's what he's speaking about here. Thou anointest my head with oil. One time in Africa, we were having a Bible study. We had a lot of African men there. In the dry seasons, and there were three tongues. And I was speaking about the anointed head. And I did a statement that the only three men in the Bible that had an anointed head was a prophet and a priest and a king. And all three, when they were inaugurated for their office, they were anointed to God. So I anointed my head to God. There was a man sitting in the front seat, the name of Rungonga, a most intelligent African. And he put out his hand and he said, Kenny, there was another man that had an anointed head. And I said, Rungonga, you come up here and tell the men who the fourth man in the Bible was that had an anointed head. I wonder if you could tell me of another man in the Bible apart from the prophet and the priest and the king that had an anointed head. Did anybody tell me? Well, I'll tell you what Rungonga said. Now, here was a friend of the Baptist that has never read a commentary in his life. And he looked at me with a physical look in his eye. He said, Kenan, he said, have you never read Leviticus 13? I said, yes, I have. That's about the leper. Remember the leper when his disease was discovered, diagnosed and discovered, then he was dealt with. He was put outside the camp. I said, that's Leviticus 13. The leper outside the camp. He said, did you never read Leviticus 14? I said, of course I did. I said, now listen, you just come right up here and tell the men what happened to the leper in Leviticus 14. And again, with a look in his eye and a smile, he said, you know, there were 3 days to the leper on the way to the end. First of all, 3 little birds were taken alive and tame. One was held in an earthen vessel over running water. He said, isn't that a lovely picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Filled in an earthen vessel, that humanity of our Lord over running water. And then, because of his words, it was alive, to eat the blood of the birth of his child and put it in the wings of the other of his bird, and let it fly up into heaven with the blood upon his wing. He said, isn't that a lovely picture of the resurrection of the ascension of Christ to God right now? I said, of course it is. A beautiful picture. That was the first day. And on the seventh day, the super race, and all the hair came off his head. And then he was washed in water. That happened on the seventh day. But on the eighth day, before he was brought into the camp, there was a multiple sacrifice offered. And blood was placed of the sacrifice on his ear, his thumb, and the great toe of his right foot. And then the priest, after the feast, the blood was placed on his ear, and his thumb, and the right foot. He said, isn't that redemption? He said, your ear, your mind is redeemed by blood. Your hand, your work, redeemed by precious blood. Your foot, redeemed by precious blood. Your walk, he said, appointed it. And then put the oil on top of his ear, on his thumb, on the great toe of his right foot. And that was the anointing of the Holy Spirit on top of the blood. But then he said, the last thing that happened, whatever was, the rest of the oil, he poured into his left hand, and he anointed his head. There are two men on the market. The father of the market had on the leper. On the day of cleansing, he was pushed alongside the prophet and the priest and the king. The fourth man on the Bible was handsome and on the head. So this is a distinguished day from David's life. So anointed my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Already about David, second Samuel chapter 10. Going into the presence of the Lord, and God made a covenant with him, an eternal covenant, and said, O Lord God, what manner of man is this? It's interesting to read about that covenant that was given to David, and so to speak, his little cup. God poured in and poured in and poured in, and then the cup ran over. And that is what he said, Lord, O Lord God, what manner of man is this? You hear to feel like that when you're sitting at the Lord's table? You know, this morning as I was sitting here, I didn't look my mouth, but I said in my heart, the Lord has poured in. And then the little cup is full, but he continues to pour in, and then it overflows, and that is precious. But good luck to God, for what he has done for us. This is the devotional day when David met. The oil in his head was a distinguished day when he was maintained. But here is the devotional day. Now at the end, there is a disappointment, and this is how I want to close. He says here, goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, David had an ambition in his life, and that ambition was to build a temple, to build the house of the Lord. All his military campaign, the object that he had in his mind, and all the treasure that had been accumulated, he wanted to build the house of the Lord. It was the final great ambition of his life. And again, his friend Nathan came to him. He said, David, you're a man of blood. Blood has stained your hand. You've been a man of war from your youth up. He said, you can't build the house. But he said, your son Solomon, who's a man of peace, he will have the privilege and the honor of building the house. David had a disappointment. A very, very sad disappointment to him. But here, at the end of this, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Oh, I can't build a house down here. I thank the Lord. I've got a house up there. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then these two little words, goodness and mercy, shall follow me all the days of my life. Every time I look at these words, I think of an experience that happened in the book a long ago. In 1945, when the war was over, that was the war in Europe, we were VE Day, we were in Japan. I had a great burn on top when I was ordered home. And I came under Japan and was waiting for transport. It was the last year of the war. And there was constant encroachment of refugees in Cape Town at that time. And all the transports that were in service were bringing service men home. We had to wait for 5 months. But through the course of the long time, we were able to get a passage on a troop transport bringing home 4,500 men that had been engaged in the wars in North Africa and later in other Ethiopian and other parts of Africa. And my wife and I, and our two children were given a passage on that troop transport. But the Japanese war was still on, and there were Japanese submarines just outside the harbor of Cape Town, and they were waiting for transports to come out. And there they were, just ready, with the sea dogs and the blue birds. There they were. You got aboard that ship, and before we set up across the harbor, we could see ship that had been sunk, and the mast sticking up, the ship that had been sunk, just outside Cape Town Harbor. And they were pulling up. The captain and the general officer of the troops came through and there was a naval base there called Simonstown, and we saw two destroyers, two long, low shapes of war vessels, coming out of the naval base, and one took up position on one side of the ship, and the other took up position on the other side of the ship, and we're coming out in the dangerous area. There was a Church of England clergyman, and he was standing looking over the rail, and I was standing beside him. And he turned around to me and he said, I'd like to put a name on those bars. I said, what name would you put on them? He said, that one's goodness. And I said, that one's mercy. Goodness and mercy. And as we're going through those difficult, difficult, dangerous waters, we had goodness on the one side, and we had mercy on the other. And by the grace of God, in 16 days, we landed safely in Southampton. Oh, thank God for the escort that we have. Goodness and mercy. And we can say it from the bottom of our heart. Goodness and mercy has followed us all the days of our life. We shall dwell. We shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now there are 7 days here, and I believe that David is speaking of 7 episodes in his life. And he's putting them down here in black and white. First of all, that day, the delightful day, when he came to know the Lord. And then the dark day, when he sinned against the Lord. And then the dangerous day, when his life was jeopardized in meeting the giant Goliath. And then the difficult day when a man tried to take his life on account of jealousy. And then the distinguished day when the oil was placed upon his head and he was made king. And then the devotional day when he said, my cup runneth over, and God made a covenant with him. And then here at the end, the disappointment. The disappointment. Not able to build the temple. But he said, oh Lord, he said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I believe it was something like this. When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, and I look back at my little life, I can see different episodes that take place there. And I believe that when I arrive at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will be able to show this and that and the other thing. And whatever has been for the Lord's honor and glory, well, we'll receive a reward of His gracious. We're not looking for a reward. But oh, what a joy it will be when earth is past to go over these different episodes in our life and realize that God Himself and the Good Shepherd has taken care of and preserved us until that moment when we see Him face to face. May God bless us all. Just a little bit. Our blessed God and Father, we lift our hearts united unto Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we do thank Thee, our Father, for these beautiful portions of Thy Word. What a comfort they are to us. And we know our Father is just like snow on a fevered brow through our heart. And our Father, we thank Thee for these beautiful words. And we do pray, our Father, that the episodes in David's life, some of them repeated in our own life, and our Father, we thank Thee that at the end of the journey, we can say that goodness and mercy has followed us all the days of our life, and that we shall dwell in the heart of the Lord forever. Bless thy dear people, here this morning we pray, each individual blessing, as we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus.